He's doing individual lives that he's still at work. He's alive and he's real and he's still at work in the world anymore. So we have a mission from the board, and that mission is really the power behind is not ours. We have a role, we have a duty that we carry out, but the work, the factual power behind is truly of God Himself. So we praise His name. Interesting, great school teachers used to, between periods, they would say, come to us and then say, all stand, my turn, left turn, sit down. If you need to do that, just do that for a second. But otherwise, I'd like to address the theme of why Christ came into the world, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to do that mainly from the Epistle to the Hebrews. If you have your Bible, you can take it, please feel free to do so. Let me begin by reading the verses of the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, we look to you and for you and have your word before us. Pray that you would help us to appreciate the grand truths that your word provides us for our understanding, for appreciation of truth and reality of this world. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the grace and the love and the goodness of the triune God, the only true one. And we make yourself real to us as we consider your word. We pray through the ministry of your Spirit. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. A brother in his testimony, in of many gods, I was in Myanmar, Burma, a few years ago, and teaching at a seminary. And then from there, it's a young man who's a Hindu, village in Myanmar, along the journey of the population of Buddhists. So we went there to present the gospel, and it was an evening, and they came out and listened. But one gentleman wanted to argue with me. He insisted there would be three gods in the Hindus. And which is, I said, I know there are three supreme ones. Yeah, Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshwara, Shiva, these are the supreme gods, but you have many, but one insisted the others were not gods. But this is not the common version of Hinduism. There are not very many gods because there are many temples. There are temples to Ganesha, who is really the elephant god, who is the Shiva. There are temples to Kali, there are temples to all kinds of gods, and there are domestic temples in the home, and they have their own patron god. So actually, the old tradition, even in the Indian saying, is 330 million gods is the number of gods, innumerable. The mythology, really, the heaven is sort of a version of this world, and all kinds of characters, they're good and bad. It's a whole different theme. But they like the theme of there's three gods, because it kind of strikes that little parallel to the Christian doctrine of three persons in the Godhead. We have Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how that he is one God, there are three persons, is a challenge. And the best way to understand it is simply reading the Bible. And how the Bible explains God himself. The Father is the Son, nor is the Spirit. But the Father and the Son are the only way to describe who they are, is their God. And they are not three gods, because what the version in polytheism, the three gods, and however many gods, so they are like us people, meaning they have their own individual agendas, and they have conflicts. This is polytheism. So they don't have many gods in polytheism, that is, believe in many gods, it's like in the past of this world. So they have their own individual agendas. When you come to the Bible, we look at the Bible, the first time, if you can imagine three persons in infinite, absolute harmony, then we will not be happy. There is one purpose, one plan, and even though the Father is not the Son, they have the same agenda, and they cannot be separated. No division can be made between them. If you don't honor the Son, the Father is not honored. The Father has given the judgment to the Son. What happens? So that all you can do is I have the heresy that was in the Paganism. In the early centuries, there's a group of so-called Christians who call themselves witnesses of him. So they came one day to my house, so once they came in, I knew what they were going. I was happy to keep them there, because that way they could be gathered and just spread the understanding of, you know, more gullible people. So I kept them there talking. And so there was an apprentice, then they were praying every day to come together. And so the apprentice was kind of giving me all this, and at some point he handed it off to the trainer. And so he began to convince me, and I said, I finally understood. I said, so what you mean is that we should honor God the Father more than we honor Jesus? And he was very happy and got the point. So then I took him to John chapter 5 and showed the verse and discorded that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all shall honor the Son even as the Father. He listened to me. Oh, his apprentice was in danger, so he packed up and left. But the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus existed before he ever came to the earth. He did not begin his existence in the womb of Mary. He did not begin his existence when he became a man. He existed with the Father before the world began. This is John's Gospel at the beginning. The beginning was already the one who described it as Word. We call him Word not because he was already some rational principle, but he's the one who communicates, reveals God to man. So John gives us a particular name, he's got some Aramaic background, I won't go into that, but he was already with the Father. And so in Hebrews, there are a few passages that really speak of the pre-existence of Christ. John 1 is one, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, is another. Colossians chapter 1, 15 on, deals with it. And here we have in Hebrews chapter 1, says, in the past, in the history we have in the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us in someone who is more than the prophet. The only way to describe him is the Son of God. And what about the Son of God? Well, he, and that's what we have, he has spoken to us, and he will be appointed heir of all things. What do you expect us to be? The Son? Everything of inheritance, whatever belongs to the Father, he belongs to the Son. Now, for those of you who are believers, let me tell you some mind-boggling thing. The Christ, our Lord, shares all that he has with his church. That whatever belongs to the Father, it belongs to the Son. He is the heir of all things. Everything. The Father belongs to him. So he's none inferior of the lower rank or some emanation from God or the lesser deity or divinity. All that belongs to the air of all things. And then he says he is actually the agent of creation through whom he created the world. So aligning with John chapter 1, he was, so John is actually the explicit. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, the only way to describe him, what is he? He is God. Not the same as the Father, but the only way to describe him is God. And then he was in the beginning with God. Next statement, all things were made by him. What do you mean by all? Well, nothing that was made apart from him. If it comes into the category of created things, well, he made it. In Colossians chapter 1, visible, invisible. In heaven, on earth, everywhere, right? All that has been created. So he himself is outside the category of created things. He is a creator. And therefore, in fact, he is the firstborn of all creation because he made them all. That's the idea of firstborn. He's the first place as the ruler of the creation because he made all things. So he is the one through whom he created the world. Then he says these things. This is going in a way again harmony with John chapter 1. He is the brightness of God's glory. What is that? Glory. Glory really has to do with brilliance, right? That's the emanation of the true manifestation of the true nature of something is the glory of it. What it really is. And so this is a way to express, if we could see God, what would you see? You would see Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. And then, well, let me put it another way, he said, if we could make a seal of what God is and make an impression of it, what you see is Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of his person. Jesus is the Son. He's of the same nature as the Father. He manifests God. This is why in John 14, Jesus having said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. Philip says, well, show us the Father. That's enough. You know, you've been telling us about the Father. Show us the Father. And the Lord couldn't find him. Why he could have found him? And taken Philip to heaven or something. But you know, some vision has already been granted of God. You can argue if it's the Father or the Son. Ezekiel, vision of the chariots. On top of Mount Sinai, there's the theophany. They see who chose to make itself. It's come in some visible form. The dove, it's the Holy Spirit as a dove. But Jesus' answer is what? That's going to be Germans of America to bother with now. Or you don't deserve that kind of special treatment, Philip. What does he say? How do you say to me, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the same as the Father. Whatever is to be known of God is fully revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the living God of the Father, full of grace and truth. That full of grace and truth is really an echo of what God says to Moses when he is hidden in the top of the rock and the glory of God passes before Moses. And so he is the brightness of God's glory. We could see God. And so this is what John says in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, that which our eyes have beheld, our hands have touched. Is that amazing thing of being with Jesus? He was from the beginning, was really with us. We touched him, we heard him, we saw him. Amazing. It's just not really amazing for the generation that lived with him. But he was here. We know we are children of God. If you have Christ as your Savior, believe me, we are now already children of God. It does not yet appear what we will become, what we shall be. Do we know? We know that when we shall see him, that when he comes, we shall see him.
as he is, that we shall be like him. So we are coming, I God, I hope this is actually that's going to be my concluding point, that he is, that Jesus fully reveals God, and he is of the same nature as the Father. He existed from the beginning, but he is one with God, and one God in unity of nature and of purpose and of gender. And nobody can put any division between the Father and the Son. And if you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. He who does not have the Father doesn't have the Son. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the Father. So there's no monotheism except a valid monotheism apart from biblical monotheism. It is fine not to be a polytheist and believe in one God. It's not saving unless you come to Jesus as your Savior, the one who reveals the Father to us. There's no way of being right with God and wrong in regard to accepting the Son of God, whom God, the Father, sent into the world to be the Savior of all humanity who trusts in him. So he's the brightness of God's glory, exact imprint of his nature, and then he says, upholds the world by his power. The same word that created the universe is also that same power is sustaining it in operation. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We talk about it now. Oh, the meteors and things passing, passing by and comet, and still God has created a world in which with the star systems and galaxies operating. The thousands, many thousand years are important for me, my purpose for admiring this. We have the Earth just going to the Sun. Platonic ideas or Neoplatonism thought the heavenly objects were moving because they were angelic things pushing them through this sky that we see. At least in our modern understanding of the material world, we don't think we have, you know, beings pushing things. We explain it in terms of gravity. It's quite an amazing thing. The Earth is going around the Sun, and the whole thing is spinning, and the whole galaxy is spinning, and that life continues. And so all of these systems are operating. You see who set things in motion, set them in such a way to his command, to work to the extent he wants them to, right? So he upholds all things by his powerful word. Now that would have been impressive enough. The scripture doesn't stop there. He did something more. He did something more. All of these are relevant for us when we talk about worship and just the ultimate purpose of our living, in the sense that ultimate result of our appreciation of God is worship. Why do we worship God? For two reasons. One, he is awesome. He's the creator, and we are creatures. So that's Revelation chapter 4 for you. You created all things, and by your power, they exist. You are the maker of all things. The second reason for worship, we come to in Revelation chapter 5. For you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased for God people from every nation and tribe and tongues. And you have made us God's kingdom. And so we have a reason to worship God, who is the all-powerful one, our creator. But the true nature of coming to know the living God, he's not only our creator, but he's also our savior. So this one, who is of the same nature, he's the brightness of God's glory, the exact representation of his person, who upholds all things by his powerful word, says, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. He made purification for sins. The question, Hebrews, and in choosing Hebrews, I would like to answer, what is the purpose of this one who is the creator come to this earth? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he become a man? You know, becoming a man is not just an idea in the Bible. It's a mission that God to kind of step into the human world and do stuff, including bad things in Greek and Roman mythology. In Hinduism, it's a clear idea of God incarnation, God becoming man. Which is really Krishna speaking to Arjuna, who doesn't want to fight, but he wants to persuade him to keep fighting because that's his duty. He says this, in order to deliver the pious, guileless, to destroy the wicked, to restore the proper moral conduct, the dharma, which is really the standards of duty, one's obligations in life. I am manifest. I am born or I become manifest from age to age. So the opportunity that your purpose is to come and do the justice operation. To destroy the wicked, to deliver the simple, the violence, the pious. And he says, I do this from age to age. Now, when I think that, I say, why from age to age? It should be from day to day. In all of human history, we don't have just two bad men. Now I'm not in Sri Lanka, back in the north. The world has been full of wicked people, and the internet every century. So this kind of article, justice of the patients in human history seems inadequate. However, the language God is interested in justice. But what's amazing about the Lord Jesus coming into the world is that he didn't really come to establish justice at his first coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, the verse that our brother his testimony of Paul says, Jesus came into this world, he appeared once for all, once for all. And here he speaks of once for all, comparing it to really the sacrifices that exist in the tabernacle and the temple in the economy of the Old Testament. The priests, when the offerings were offered every day, the priests went to the most holy once a year with blood, and our Lord's ministry is not the same. He is not the replacement for the high priest of the land, the same as the Old Testament. He is not just one system like the old, but once at the end of the age, Christ is appeared. Therefore, in the real peaceful world, to get away sin by the sacrifice of God. Jesus came into the world to answer the sin problem, to give it a final and definitive answer. The sin problem is a big problem being this morning. Life would be so much better if you were. I could be so much if everyone else was perfect. And most days, it's not because of it. Only you are perfect, and I would be so much happier. And so this is really the fundamental problem of the time that we are not perfect. And it is a real problem, as we consider righteousness before God is an important issue. God, maybe, that we can rescue ourselves, undertake our rescue. And this rescue is not killing bad people and saving the priests, which will actually happen at the end of the day. This rescue is you can save yourself. Undertaking, the Lord says, for you to accomplish all that is necessary for you to bring you to God. Jesus Christ, so even the opening introduction, after he made purification for sin, he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of the Holy Father, all things, including all angels. Now it seems like in the first century, in the group to which the letter to the epistle of the Hebrews is written, they had the same problem. They just could not understand why Jesus became a man. Why didn't he become an angel? Seems to be a question. But this becoming a man, he did not really become a man. That would be not difficult changing. Jesus did become a man. He did. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He became an embryo in the womb of the woman in the long gestation period. In the long gestation period, it's not like 15 today and born. Yet in long gestation, many of the baby, you could be a baby. Now, anyway, false gospels. Jesus, he got a fence culture. He came in Christmas Carol, because many of the little families, and she had a little bit of work that let him support his children. Let him who made David child, you can carry on the means of the home, the cherry tree was cut down, and Mary gets all the food. Nothing like that ever happened. Now, I think it's that the baby Jesus is fighting for the children or child, and he makes clay burns, and then he cuts them all by a You see? And there's one amazing verse we're kind of doing today in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, toward the end of it. Which goes like this: the child grew and increased in stature, so he grew from being small to big, full enough, and growing in favor. He and wisdom. The child grew in stature and wisdom and favor of God and man. Jesus had a mobile to be. He was a true human. And this is a mystery. Sometimes I talk about my new to Israel. There's a place in Nazareth. The Lord Jesus, when he went into the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, he talked to them and they didn't like what he said. He was, in fact, speaking about the previous history of Israel that rejected God and his prophets. And when Elijah came on the scene, he felt more said to somebody else, they struck the Lord inside Israel. They got informed of him, saying they were really angry with him. They wanted to push him on the edge of the prison. But he escaped over there. So now in Nazareth, there won't be any Israelites to speak here. As simple as like areas, there might be where Jesus was taken to. But when we're there, the Lord says, Jesus was producing, and the Lord was producing miracles, it's a normal thing, which is why he commanded to give to bread. That was not given to him. He became a true man, and sometimes this is a stumbling block. Our scripture explains to us, why did Jesus become a man? Why did he become not more glamorous like an angel? The answer here is in Hebrews chapter 2. Well, he became like you, my friend, because he came to help you. Jesus was undertaking a rescue operation with the one that needed to be He's not undertaking it because of the heart of Adam. It is not Adam that he helped. You have to speak to Adam. So we know the situation involved you, he had to become one like you. And Jesus became a sympathetic human being. The only difference between him and us is that he had no sin in him. He came into a body, into a life, apart from sin. Other than sin, he came into a life and experience because he was undertaking for our sake. He was here, he was here to accomplish our salvation. He did not have the help of angels. There's an old hymn, if you go back to Joyce's or something, might know this. Well, listen to our wonder story. And the chorus says, who saved us from eternal loss? Who but the same God? And there is a stanza at the end says, no angel could the place have taken. Was forsaken, was of the one of the Godhead. So, though the angel could have come, he also did not become an angel, because God the Son becomes a man to become the Redeemer of humanity. And he became one of us, to become our representative. He becomes one of us to become our representative. He did not, it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And in order to do that, it says he had to be made like his brethren in every respect. Here he's also dealing with Jesus as a priest. A priest must be of the same people as he's representing. Jesus, to be our high priest, had to be one of us. And so he became a human being to become our high priest. He became one of us to be a representative to become our sacrifice. So Jesus did not become an angel, but he became a human being. And then here is the most baffling, amazing thing about the grace of God. Because here in verse 14 and 15, prior to what I just read, it says, since children were of flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same. I didn't even think of that, but earlier when I came, I did not introduce myself personally, but my wife Susan is here with me, and usually she doesn't get to go, but I started to go with me. It's not mutated. But we have four children, all adults now. These children, sometimes we said, they all said, oh, Dad, we have your hand full of lines, you know. They don't have some of my features, and they got it from my wife. There was a brother in the church, second child, or first child, the Lord, he said to me, I'm so glad that your baby has your wife's looks. You need all that you have. And he was speaking truly. But there were children now. We get excited because what? Children get more features. And I'm simply glad even when their nose looks like mine. Even though I may have wished the other way. But here what happens with this Jesus entry into humanity, because children were of flesh and blood, to become our father, he took on flesh and blood. Here he comes into our nature. He partakes of what we have so we can have a relationship. The one who was not human becomes human so that he can be part of humanity. And he does it to be our Savior. Since children were sharers, partakers in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same so that he could die their death on their behalf. Jesus comes into the world to remove the threat of danger that hangs over the head of every human born on this earth, and we are in constant danger. We are, the wrath of God is in us because we are sinners. Death is our sentence, it is upon us. And to avert the sentence of death, everlasting separation from God, the justice of God demanded right to payment, and God himself, this is the amazing mystery of the grace of God, God himself in the person of the Son of God becomes one of us so that he can die as a substitute, as a representative, and the So that was illustrated as earlier by Brother Sam. The infamy one. They can turn them for any number that come to God to him by virtue of the blood that he shed on behalf of humanity. His sacrifice is of infinite and of precious infinite value, so that through death, through his own death, he would destroy our threat of death and the fear of it over us. He says, I don't have to get rid of you anymore. Jesus has undertaken for me. Now all things are now mine in Christ. Death is now my death and glory. You can't get me anymore. I have been born near to God. I have been born near to God. I will die physically and be born. The most important thing, you know, Philippians chapter 1, I am in the state you take in me. I am a prisoner in the through your prayer, I will be released. Which one did you do? You depart my state, that I will be far better when he depart is to be. And he says, hey, think of the That's the perspective of the truth. Because this man is totally convinced the risen Jesus, whom he did not believe in, this man was able to see death, and he was facing all over the system, and he did justice, that same Jesus appeared to him. He said, so, why are you persecuting me? He's been pouring me. It's like Jesus persecuted. He had no justice. Let's think of the world. No difficulty in life, God. No persecution there. Hunger did not go. Sword did not go. In danger of living did not go. In the shipwreck did not go. Why? Because he knew what the truth was and he knew who God was. And that Jesus Christ is the Son who came to the throne for our sake, and once again ascended to the Father, and he will come again. He will come a second time, not to atone for sin, but to those who are eagerly waiting for him. Since we, the flesh and blood, to become our Father in this way, we make multiple metaphors of the Bible. We become his brothers, the children, and generally we have my father to God Father, and we don't include Jesus as Father as the Lord. All those are applicable. He has made us his children. So since children shed in flesh and blood, he and so this is the amazing grace in the mission. You see, in mythology, in polytheism, when God becomes man, he does his thing and then goes back to where he was. And no, that change. And this is not true about Christ. When he became a man, he became also a man forever. Even as a kid, I had first noted this. I'm in trouble with you. But we have this. So he, when he became a man, he did not cease to be God. When he ascended back to heaven, he ceased to be more. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, who? The man becomes Jesus. So God is amazingly infinite in his grace. Real changes happen to the Godhead because of his love for lost humanity. That the Son of God is forever the God-man because he became one of us, and now the next thing is in fact. He's not going to leave us now in this condition. He's not even going to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. He is now going to change us and transform us into his glorified likeness. So the mission of the Lord Jesus was not only to take care of our sin and to rescue humanity by inviting all to come and trust in him, receive life, forgiveness, and give us the hope of glory, that somehow maybe one day we'll be in heaven. It's much more than we are going to be changed into his likeness. Our citizenship is from heaven, from where we find the Savior, who will change our glory body into his own glorious body. Jesus' resurrection body is the pattern of my resurrection body. First Peter speaks about the gospel, that God expects us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is meaningful for me because it depends on my resurrection with me to be living. For this reason, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn. It means there's a whole bunch more coming. You are in his train. The book of Romans, when we shall come on the clouds, when we shall hear the cloud, and we shall be changed, you shall be changed into his likeness. In bringing many sons to glory, God found it necessary, appropriate, fitting for the captain of their salvation to be made perfect through suffering. And that is what Jesus did. He brings us to glory. He not only reconciles us to God, he brings us to God. He raises us to a level of exaltation. All of this is by grace. The church is described in Ephesians chapter 2, seated with Christ in the graces. In the promises given in the epistles, the seven epistles in the Revelation, to him that overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I became and am accepted the Father. We are not just going to be forgiven people walking here saying, thank you for forgiving me, and I'm glad I did it. We are going to be changed to his likeness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's leading many sons to glory. And you are in this dream. Only God recommends us to kill the wicked and to deliver the cults. And he will come executing. He still has an agenda. It's an unfinished agenda. He'll come because this, the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And he will come from the world. He will come from the world. Down, the world will be changed, the human nature will be changed, it will be just more. The things that we are waiting for in the world of politics is going to be changed, and we look forward to meeting in his administration, in going on his behalf in a just and righteous world. But he's still a God in this world. He has a purpose for this. He created in that world in a condition. He will be the only one who trusts in the Lord Jesus upon the earth. And we should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May everybody be your name as holy. And that your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So be the longing of our heart, the Lord Jesus has come. And we shall, by his grace, be with him. Made like him, for an amazing, amazing cross. Father, we give you thanks for the grace of God brought to us in your Son, who became like us so that we could be made children of God. Since children of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, for which we give you, for this amazing grace, we give you thanks. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for laying down your life for our sake. Thank you for lifting up us to your name. In Jesus' name.